Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. Now, here's our pastor and teacher, Jim McLarty.
We have been working our way through the book of Titus, verse by verse. Don't turn there. This morning, I do want to talk about Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is coming up this Thursday. And I'm a bit of a curmudgeon when it comes to the holidays. You know that the word holiday is an anglicized version of holy days, and many of the things that we consider to be holy days are not actually holy days. They're certainly not biblical, and oftentimes not even biblically based. And so when it comes to things like Halloween, I get a little edgy. And you know that I'm no big fan of the Christ Mass, but I'm not a great cosmic killjoy either. I've talked about the traditions and history of the Christmas season in the past and then said, you know the truth, and then you and your family work it out, and you carry on whatever traditions you and your family decide to participate in. And I do the same thing oftentimes about Easter, the Ishtar, the Ashtart, all that. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights, in fact, as we've been working our way through the early parts of the book of Judges. But I'm here to say, now that everybody has got the image of me as being Jim the bald, scar-bellied curmudgeon, now that you've got that image in your head, I also want to say I'm very big on Thanksgiving. I actually like Thanksgiving a lot. The problem with Thanksgiving as a quote-unquote holiday in America is that the vast majority of us have forgotten what Thanksgiving is actually supposed to be about, because that's our tendency. We'll take something like Christmas, which is supposed to be about the birth of Christ, and regardless of what day he was born, and we're thankful for the fact that he was born. And wherever I see people emphasizing that aspect of Christmas, I'm grateful for it. But of course, that reality oftentimes is subjugated to things like gifts and trees and all the stuff. Same thing with Easter. I'm very big on the resurrection of Christ. I'm glad that Christ came up out of the grave. But that is oftentimes subsumed to things like bunnies and chocolate and Easter egg hunts and that kind of stuff, so that the real essence of what it is we're supposed to be recognizing and commemorating, and that gets pushed aside. The Christian stuff gets pushed aside. Well, that's what's happening very much in our society right now. Thanksgiving has a very rich, very deep Christian heritage here in our country. And Thanksgiving is a uniquely American kind of thing. Things like Christmas or things like Easter are recognized, celebrated all over the planet. But Thanksgiving is a uniquely American thing that was designed specifically to recognize the sovereign providence of God in the establishment of these United States. But we've forgotten that. Because when we think about Thanksgiving, we think turkey. And we think get together and eat and food and fellowship and friendship and family. Nothing's wrong with any of that, except when that stuff supersedes what the important element of Thanksgiving was supposed to be, which was the recognition of the providential hand of God in supplying for this nation a kind of bounty and wealth and providence and protection that is unlike any other nation in the history of this planet. And I think we do ourselves as a nation a tremendous disservice when we forget that. But then again, on Wednesday nights, for any of you who have been following the Wednesday night studies, the book of Judges, which we're in right now, is all about the fact that human beings always run to God when they're in trouble. When they need God's help, they're out there begging, they're out there asking, they're on their knees praying, they're on their face before Him. But as soon as things go well, and they get comfortable, and they have food, and they have protection from their enemies, they forget. And the whole book of Judges is like that. Every time Israel gets comfortable, they chase their foreign gods and intermarry with the local Canaanites. And then God has to use the foreign nations around them to punish them for the way that they are failing to follow faithfully after God's commands and dictates and way of doing things. And once he has put them into bondage, they serve these other nations for years and years, and then they cry out to God, and then God hears their cry, and then God sends them a judge, and the judge goes in like a hero and delivers Israel from their bondage, and they have peace and safety, sometimes for 40 years, sometimes for 80 years, and because they're safe, and because they're doing fine, and because 40 years passes, 80 years pass, and another generation comes up that doesn't remember what God did back there, that next generation comes along and feels secure and safe and well-fed and healthy, and they forget God, and they forget his benefits, and they forget his hand. And that is exactly and precisely what is happening in America right now. Because humans are humans, and the only thing we've learned from history is that we've learned nothing from history. If we just pay attention to how God has dealt with human beings for the last, let's say, 6,000 years on planet Earth, then we would have a good consciousness of the kind of God we're dealing with and what his character is, what his nature is, what his attributes are. And we have forgotten that kind of stuff as a nation because we got fat and comfortable and because we were well-fed and protected. Now, let a couple of planes fly into buildings and we will nationally run back to God and cry out to him. But we've had 10 years of no planes flying into buildings. And so you find very little in the way of national attention or national reverence or national observance of the protective hand of God and the provisional hand of God that has continued to feed us and care for us. Now, I've brought enough material with me this morning that I could quite literally keep you here for hours regaling you with information about the foundations of Thanksgiving and the congressional, the early Congress, long before George Washington was president, long before there was a Declaration of Independence, the Congress gathered to make decrees about how the American citizens were to set aside a day in order to be thankful to God. National decrees to recognize the providential hand of God. Now, of course, that's a much more day-to-day, realistic, observable, factual kind of Thanksgiving than we here now can even conceive of because we have all the modern conveniences that make our lives comfortable. But remember, the early American settlers dealt with things like, if God doesn't bring rain this year, we have no food. They dealt with things like, if God doesn't give us protection from the surrounding enemies, we could be wiped out here in this new nation on which we've wandered. If God doesn't give us protection from the wild animals, our children are going to get hurt. Or if he doesn't at least give us some wild animals, we're not going to have any meat to eat. If God doesn't give us fruit trees that bear fruit every year, we're going to get scurvy and we're not going to be healthy. They were very conscious, very aware, because they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have ways to preserve food more than for a couple of days. So they were very conscious of the day-to-day, hour-to-hour, week-by-week provision of God in giving them the things they needed in order to get by. You know, in the New Testament, the most important thing that any person did on any given day was find food. You had to get up every day and find food. You needed something to eat that day. And that's why when Jesus gave his model prayer, he included the phrase, give us today our daily food, our daily bread today. Well, in 1620, the settlers here in the American colonies had just had a very bad winter. Because previously they had had a really bad harvest. And as a consequence, through the winter, there was a lot of starvation, there was a lot of sickness. So they spent some time with the local American Indians, the Native Americans that were living around them, because those folks seem to have food and seem to get through the winter, and so our earliest European settlers who came to this continent in the winter of 1620 went to the Indians and said, how you doing that? That was the exact phrase they used. How you doing that? And the Indians quite graciously and kindly showed them how to hunt and how to fish and how to plant and when to plant and how to work this land. And in 1621, in the time of the harvest, the early American colonists had a bountiful harvest. As a result of that bounty, they invited the Indians to come and have a 3-day feast with them. And that is classically what is referred to as the first Thanksgiving feast on American soil. And so when our children are being raised up in school, they put some of the kids in little Indian headdresses and some of the kids in little pilgrim hats and put big buckles on their shoes, because for some reason we think that all pilgrims had big buckles on their shoes. And then we put them in little stage plays where they get together and eat together, and we think that that's the sum total of what Thanksgiving is. It was about the pilgrims and the Indians eating together. Well, that's not what the holiday and the national observance is actually about. The national observance of Thanksgiving is based in some very firm, very foundational biblical concepts. I need somebody to look up a couple of verses. Fallon, look up Philippians 4:6. You have a job, dear. Get to work. Tom, look up Colossians 2:7. Somebody else. Tim, look up Revelation 7:12. In all of these verses, we're going to find the command, the directive, that part of our Christian life and our relationship with God is supposed to revolve around giving thanks. Don't say the word thanksgiving so repetitively and redundantly that you forget to think about what the word means. It is giving of thanks, thanksgiving. And inherent in the concept of giving thanks is that there is an object of your thanks. You're thanking someone. I've met people who talk about the attitude of gratitude. Have you ever heard that? You go through your life with the attitude of gratitude. Sounds like a bumper sticker, doesn't it? That concept is too vague because it just says, be a person who is thankful. But it never identifies who you're being thankful to. If you're just generally thankful, and I know folks like that, I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful, just thankful. Really, who are you thanking? No one, just thankful. I'm just a thankful person. Just have that gratitude attitude. Well, no. You have to actually thank someone in order for it to qualify definitionally as being thanks. If Linda does me a favor, I'm going to thank Linda. If Jen is nice to me, I'm going to thank Jen. There is an object to our thanks. And as Christian people, the object of our thankfulness is always God. And we are directed several times in the New Testament. I just picked these couple on purpose because they are directives to be thankful. But, you know, all the way back in Leviticus, we find gifts, offerings that are given to God that are thanksgiving offerings. You can bring gifts to God and sacrifices for the purpose of just saying thank you. So we are called as Christian people to be thankful people and to thank God continually for his constant provision and care and protection and the fact that we got up today, took a breath, and knew our own names. We're supposed to be grateful people. So what did I give you back there, Fallon? Do you have any idea? All right, read it nice and loud so everyone can hear it.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God.
Do you understand that? Don't be anxious for anything. That's like Jesus saying, take no thought for tomorrow. The things of tomorrow will care for themselves. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. Then he goes on and talks about the birds. Then he talks about the grass. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. I mean, as far as Jesus was concerned, look, God's got it handled. And so Paul writes and says to the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. God's got this. He's got your back and he knows what he's doing and he has your best interest at heart. But then go and pray to him. And when you do, bring your petitions, let him know what your concerns are, and do it with thanksgiving. Always make sure when you pray to God that you thank him, that you recognize all his benefits. Look, we as parents know that it gets really tiring and frustrating to have thankless children who just constantly demand, I want, give me, I want." You know, at some point, the parents are going to say, "Do you have any idea how much you have? Do you have any idea how good you have it? You know, it would help if every once in a while you came back and just showed some gratitude for what you've got." Well, God's the same way. God has given us an unbelievably good situation and circumstance in which we live. We're 21st century Americans, well-fed, well-clothed. You understand the benefits. We can be driving down the road, feel a little hungry, and just go through a drive-thru and have somebody hand us food. I mean, we are really, really spoiled human beings. We ought to never, ever, ever stop saying thank you to God. But because we're humans, and because we forget to say thank you, the Congress of the United States took the time to set aside a day of thankfulness to God. I don't hear that much coming out of Washington these days, but it is the foundation of how this country was established. And I'm going to show that to you and prove that to you before we're done this morning. So, Tom, what did I give you?
Second Colossians.
Are there two Colossians now?
Colossians chapter 2.
Colossians chapter 2.
And I need to start at verse 6.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make everybody laugh at you. I'm sorry. Yeah, start at verse 6, please.
It says, "Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving."
So he tells the Colossians to walk in the faith that they're rooted and grounded in, and part of how they walk that faith out is with thanksgiving. Because once you're aware that the real God of forever, the God that created everything, the God who was fully sufficient in and of himself, the only being in the entire universe whose purpose for being exists solely within himself, once you realize that that God knew you by name, formed you in the womb, and cares enough about your life to provide for you and protect you, that he would send his son to redeem you, that he would kill his son to save you, to redeem you. Once you get a hold of that, once you get a hold of the language that the Bible uses throughout, that he has written you on the palm of his hand, that he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, that he cares on a constant, ongoing, nonstop, neither slumbering or sleeping basis, in which he is always looking out for you and protecting you. And let's take that all the way out into the spiritual realm. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you know why the wickedness that exists in the universe can't touch you? It's because God nonstop, constantly is protecting and defending you. Gee, can you think of any reason to say thank you? I mean, it's not just about what you ate and what you wore. It's about who you are and what you know. And it's about the fact that you have a heavenly destiny, and you know that when you launch out from this life, you're going to be okay when you stand before God forever. You're going to be accepted in the Beloved without spot or blemish. And the devil can't get you, and no charge laid against you can prosper, and who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. I mean, you have lots and lots and lots of reasons to thank God on a constant basis for everything he is doing for you nonstop, constantly. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when he comes by your house, he can't touch you because God is constantly constantly protecting you. Say thank you. You got to get that big, broad picture of what's going on in the heavenlies and how God is constantly caring about the events of your life, providing for you, teaching you, instructing you. The writer of Hebrews, when he gets to saying, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens," likens God to a loving father who is raising up children and nurturing them and protecting, but also admonishing and correcting them on a constant day-by-day basis. The same way that Tim has to watch after his kids every day, the same way that Michelle knows that if she ever gave up on mothering for a couple of weeks, her kids would run wild. She realizes that parenting is a day-to-day constant activity, and that's the imagery, that's the parallel that the writer of Hebrews picks up to say that's what God is doing for his children all the time, constantly. Say thank you. Okay, I gave somebody Revelation. Did I give you that, Tim? What did I give you?
Revelation 7, 12.
Okay.
We'll start in verse 11.
Okay.
"And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
The angels, the living creatures, all those beings that surround the throne of God, when they cry out about his attributes, when they worship him around the throne, one of the things that belongs to him is thanksgiving. He expects to be thanked. And even the creatures of the heavenly realm that he has surrounded himself with in his great glory bring up the necessity to thank him for the fact that they get to be in his presence. So this tells us something very important about God. God expects to be thanked. Okay, now, I told you that the early American Congress of the United States started writing proclamations, national proclamations. Now, just so you know, all these pages I've got here, and there's a lot of them, are all national proclamations from the Congress, culminating in a Thanksgiving address from George Washington. And then finally, we'll close by talking about the Abraham Lincoln address when he finally established the last Thursday in November as being a National Day of Thanks. And the reason I'm going to read some of these, I won't read them all because it would be really hard for you to sit long enough for me to read all of these. And you know that I operate on the assumption that there's nothing more fun than listening to Jim Reed. So I'm going to read as many of these as I can, and I may just read portions of them, but I want you to listen to the language and imagine if some politician today stood up and talked like this. It was November 1st, 1777, when the first proclamation of National Thanksgiving came from the Continental Congress. Now, what inspired it was they were at war. 1777 is right after 1776. And because America was having success in the wars, and because they were in extreme hardship, and because when the winters came, again, there was oftentimes no food and there was a lot of sickness, and yet America was continuing to grow and become established as a separate nation, and the wars were going on with England, and then France sided with America, which gave us an ally in the war. And so this was written: "Forasmuch as it is the indispensable duty of all men," do you hear that language? Indispensable means you can't throw it away. And for as much means this is a given. "And for as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God." There's an opening phrase. It's the Continental Congress, November 1st, 1777. "For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased him in his abundant mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of his common providence, but also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that he has been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means used to support our troops and to crown our arms with most signal success. It is therefore recommended to the legislative and executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, to solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time and with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join with pertinent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they have forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot out of remembrance, that it may please him graciously to afford his blessings on the governments of these states respectively, and to prosper the public council as a whole, to inspire our commanders both by land and sea, and all under them with the wisdom and the fortitude that may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God, to secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace. That it may please him to prosper the trade and the manufactures of the people and the labor of the husbandman and the lands, that they may yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under his nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom, which consists, quote, in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation, as though at other times innocent, may be unbecoming for the purpose of this appointment, to be omitted on so solemn an occasion. In other words, stop working, spend the day thanking God. The Congress wrote that.
You need to reread it.
That's why I'm rereading it. Can you imagine any politician today submitting such a document to the Congress? Saying, I'd like to have this passed, please. Let's vote. The very next year, in 1778, by the United States in Congress assembled, there was a proclamation that began, "It having pleased Almighty God through the course of this present year, to bestow great and manifold mercies on the people of these United States, and it being the indispensable duty of all men gratefully to acknowledge their obligation to him for the benefits they have received, let it be resolved that it be and hereby is recommended to the legislative and executive authority of each of these states to appoint Wednesday, the 30th of December next, to be observed as a day of thanksgiving and praise." You see, it used to be that people recognized that God was not only sovereign, but what happened in their lives was the result of sovereign providence, and that the hand of God was at work. Again, I want to stress, these people went through tremendous hardships. Go back and read the books or watch some of the films that have to do with the hardships. Watch the John Adams DVDs and watch the hardships that the early Americans went through in order to establish this nation. And even so, despite the hardships, they still write things like this about the hand of God's sovereign providence and his provision and the duty of all men to thank God. It is the duty of human beings to say thank you. That's why Thanksgiving was established as a national observance, as a national holiday, because of the recognition that it is the duty of human beings to say thank you to God. That's why Thanksgiving exists. Well, in 1779, I didn't read the whole 1778 proclamation. In 1779, they began by saying, whereas It becomes us humbly to approach the throne of Almighty God with gratitude and praise for the wonders which His goodness has wrought in conducting our forefathers to this Western world, for His protection to them and to their posterity amid difficulties and dangers, for raising us, their children, from deep distress to be numbered among the nations of the earth, and for arming the hands of just and mighty princes in our deliverance, and especially for that He hath been pleased to grant us the enjoyment of health, and so to order the revolving seasons, that the earth hath produced her increase in abundance, blessing the labors of the husbandman, and spreading plenty throughout the land, that He has prospered our arms and those of our allies. He has been a shield to our troops in the hour of danger. He has pointed their swords to victory and led them to triumph over the bulwarks of the foe, and that He has gone with those who went out into the wilderness against the savage tribes, that He has stayed the hand of the spoiler and turned back His meditated destruction, and that He has prospered our commerce and given success to those who sought the enemy on the face of the deep, and above all, that He has diffused the glorious light of the gospel, whereby through the merits of our gracious Redeemer we have become the heirs of His eternal glory. Therefore, it is resolved that it be recommended to the several states to appoint Thursday, the 9th of December next, to be a day of public and solemn thanksgiving to Almighty God for His mercies and of prayer for the continuance of His favor and protection to these United States. Wow! Wouldn't you love to hear somebody stand up and say that? But you see, there was a time when our society recognized that it was actually valuable to have Christianity in its midst. And that is why our forefathers, why Adams and Jefferson and Franklin, when they wrote the founding documents of this nation, included references to every man having a maker and having certain inalienable rights, because they recognized the sovereign providence of God that brought them to this country and established this nation, and recognized the value of Christianity in the society. And so they required that in order to hold any public office, one of the first primary things you had to be was Christian, which is why the earliest swearing-ins were done on Bibles, which is why the first schools established on American soil were established by churches, by the way, by Calvinistic churches, and the main textbook was the Bible. The reason that children were taught to read was so that they could read their Bible. The first universities established on American soil were established by Calvinistic Christians, because having Christianity in your society is valuable to the society, and that's why Jefferson was very careful to include in the Declaration of Independence and in the founding documents of this nation the notion that the government could not establish a religion or encroach on any man's free exercise of that religion. That concept has now been turned on its head here in these United States and turned into the idea that the government has to stop the church from encroaching on the public life or on the government. But that's not what the separation of church and state idea was about. It was about keeping the government from stopping the free flow of Christianity. Notice that these documents don't just talk about a sovereign providential God. It talks about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. These are Christian men writing Christian ideas, and the United States was founded on Christian ideals and recognized the sovereign providence of God in bringing about a Christian nation on the planet, unlike any other nation in the history of the world. We have forgotten that. But that's what Thanksgiving is supposed to remind us of. Well, so in 1780, they wrote, "Whereas it pleased Almighty God, the Father of all mercies, amidst vicissitudes and the calamities of war, to bestow blessings on the people of these states, which call for their devout and thankful acknowledgments, more especially in the late remarkable interposition of His watchful providence in rescuing the person of our commander-in-chief and the army from imminent dangers at the moment when treason was ripened for execution, in prospering the labors of the husbandman, in causing the earth to yield its increase in plentiful harvests, and above all, in continuing to us the enjoyment of the gospel of peace, it's therefore recommended that we set apart Thursday, the 7th day of December, as a day of prayer and thanksgiving. In 1781, whereas it pleased Almighty God, the supreme disposer of all events. That's sovereignty there, folks. Whereas it pleased Almighty God, the supreme disposer of all events, Father of mercies, remarkably to assist and support the United States of America in their important struggle for liberty against the long-continued efforts of a powerful nation, it is the duty of all ranks to observe and thankfully acknowledge the interpositions of His providence on their behalf. Through the whole of this contest, from the first rise to this very time, the influence of divine providence may be clearly perceived in the many signal instances of which we mention but a few. And then they go on and mention the many ways that God has helped them in prosecuting their war for liberty. At one point he says, "And as we cannot help leading the good people of these United States to a retrospect on the events which have taken place since the beginning of the war, so we beg, recommend, in a particular manner, that they may observe and acknowledge to their observation the goodness of God in the year now drawing to a conclusion." I actually love this language, don't you? I could stand up here and read all of these because I like the language that much. 1782, they began by writing, "It being the indispensable duty of all nations." Now they've gone on beyond just all men. Now it's all nations. It is the indispensable duty of all nations not only to offer up their supplications to Almighty God, the giver of all good, for His gracious assistance in a time of public distress, but also in a solemn and public manner to give Him praise for His goodness in general. In a solemn and public manner to thank Him for His goodness. Do you know you can't do that now? Last couple of years, Washington has even reneged on the day of prayer. National Day of Prayer. They wouldn't sign off on it. It used to be that the Congress said, it is the duty of people to publicly thank God for everything He has done for us. 1782 is when they wrote those things. I could read and read and read. 1783, "Whereas it has pleased the supreme ruler of all human events to dispose the hearts of the late belligerent powers to put a period to the effusion of American blood by proclamation a cessation of all hostilities by sea and land, and these United States are not only happily rescued from the dangers, distresses, and calamities which they have so long and so magnanimously sustained, to which they have been so long exposed, but their freedom, sovereignty, and independence ultimately acknowledged by the King of Great Britain, and whereas in the progress of a contest on which the most essential rights of human nature depended, the interposition of divine providence in our favor has been most abundantly and most graciously manifested, and the citizens of these United States have every possible reason for praise and gratitude to the God of their salvation." Amen. It's remarkable language. Now, of course, I just read to here. It goes on. But we'll move on because I'm fighting the clock. 1784, they began, "Whereas it pleased the supreme ruler of the universe in His infinite goodness and mercy so to calm the minds and do away the resentments of the powers lately engaged in a most bloody and destructive war and to dispose their hearts toward amity and friendship, that a general pacification has taken place, and particularly a definitive treaty of peace between the said United States of America and His Britannic Majesty. It was signed in Paris on the 3rd day of September in the year of our Lord, 1783, the instruments of the final ratifications of which were exchanged at Passy on the 12th day of May in the year of our Lord, 1784, whereby a finishing hand was put to the great work of peace and the freedom, sovereignty, and independence of these states fully and completely established. And whereas in pursuit of the great work of freedom and independence and the progress of the contest in which the United States of America has been engaged, and on the success of which the dearest and most essential rights of human nature depended, the benign interposition of divine providence has, on many occasions, been most miraculously and abundantly manifested, and the citizens of the United States have the greatest reason to return their most hearty and sincere praises and thanksgiving to the God of their deliverance, whose name is to be praised. I'd vote for that guy. Somebody stand up and talk like that? Well, anyway. Eventually, as you know, we won our independence. George Washington was in New York on October 3rd, 1789, and he put forward this proclamation. I only have two more to read, and we're done this morning. But I am going to read this Thanksgiving proclamation because these are the words of the first president of the United States. Now, up until this time, the 13 separate colonies were typically setting aside days of recognition and thanksgiving, but they weren't always on the same day. The local governors of each individual state had the right to determine what their days of thanksgiving were going to be, which is why the Continental Congress would put out these proclamations saying, well, then let us all 13 do it on a particular day so that there is a national day of thanksgiving. But what you have to remember is that individual colonies and individual states also had days of thanksgiving apart from the national day of thanksgiving, because there was the recognition as part of everyday life that Christ was active, God was active on their behalf, providing them with food and security and shelter and well-being and health on a daily constant basis. And so Thanksgiving was ingrained into the culture and society so that we would be constantly aware of the interposition of God's mighty hand of providence. I just like that language. I just like that kind of language because Thanksgiving was to be a vital part of Christian colonial life. Thanksgiving Proclamation, New York, 3rd of October, 1789, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Ask yourself whether any American candidate or president could get away with saying this, because this is how the presidency of the United States was established, by a man who thought like this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and their happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of these peoples of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one, the national unity now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and the practice of true religion and virtue, and to increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand in the city of New York on the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Don't you love that language? By the way, Fallon, notice the language he used, that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and our supplications. Where did he get that language? Washington's just working off the Bible here. Let me read one more and then a couple closing comments and we'll go. Just one more. There was a woman who began very early on petitioning the government to have a national day set aside every year on the calendar, specifically for Thanksgiving, because the date kept changing. Sarah Josepha Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor, she wrote a letter to Lincoln on September 28, 1863, urging him to have a day of annual Thanksgiving made into a national and fixed Union festival. And she explained, "You may have observed that for years past, there's been an increasing interest felt in our land to have the Thanksgiving held on the same day in all states, and so it now needs national recognition and authoritative fixation only to become permanent." Well, of course, you have to remember that this is Civil War time. Lincoln was looking for ways that he could unify the colonies, the North and the South, and this was an excellent way to do it, to bring about a national day of Thanksgiving where all 13 colonies would stop, recognize God, and give thanks. And so, this is what Abraham Lincoln wrote. "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come." Lincoln recognized that. By the time Lincoln was president, he realized that all that stuff that had been written by the Continental Congresses, the stuff that Washington had said, the foundational documents of this nation that all referred to God's hand of providence, people got comfortable. People didn't have as much fear or worry, and they forget. So he reminds them that we're likely to forget this. Anyway, he said, "To these bounties that we've constantly enjoyed and are prone to forget the source from which they come, other bounties have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." In other words, he said, there are so many good things happening in your life that you're without excuse for not recognizing God's hands of providence in it. It's great language. "These things are of such an extraordinary nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even a heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields and peaceful industry to the defense, peaceful industry to the national defense, have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal as of precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of these United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday in November next as the day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up their ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, that they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of his almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation, and to restore it as soon as may be consequent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have heretofore set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord 1863, and in the independence of the United States, the 88th. By the President Abraham Lincoln. Now, I took the time to read all of that in the hope that this Thursday, when you sit down at some table somewhere and there's all kinds of good food and turkey and ham and yams and potatoes and vegetables and all the goodies and all the salads and all the stuff that we love so much, I hope that before you start eating, you'll take a moment, remember some portion of what you heard this morning, and recognize that we as a nation have been blessed unlike any other nation in history. And even though our national leaders, even though the leaders in Washington have gone far astray of the leaders who established this nation, it is still incumbent on us as Christians, more so than any other people group on the planet, to say thank you. So don't just use the word thanksgiving lightly. Don't just say it flippantly. Remember that it is, after all, giving of thanks. The object of that thankfulness is God, and he has blessed you in ways you can't begin to count or begin to review or begin to recite. So tell him thank you. And that's really all I wanted to say today. Tell God thanks.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. We welcome your feedback and encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.